for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
This is a Friday morning service of July the 7th, 1989. The summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Bob Trench is a teacher for the morning.
Father, we thank you now for your presence here and open our ears to hear. Give us understanding of the word this morning. Help us hide it in our hearts as Brother Bob Trench teaches, Lord. And help us, Lord, to comprehend and then to put it into action, that we'll not just be a hearer, but most of all, we will be a doer. And I thank you for your blessings on him, Lord, this morning. Amen.
Everyone happy this morning?
Amen.
You get the pulpit out the road. You know, you heard us now. I can lose a pulpit as quick as anything. Let's get the pulpit out the road, shall we? Oops. Okay, can everybody see the board? If you can't see the board at the back, there's plenty of seats up front. One of the keys that I want to tell you is that I get criticized for being in the deliverance ministry. As far as I know, I'm not in the deliverance ministry. I'm just trying to do what Jesus says.
Amen.
One of the things that aggravates me actually is to be involved in the deliverance ministry. I decided I didn't want to touch it. Well, nothing to do with it. Didn't like the idea, still don't like the idea too much. And what the jolly problem is when you get talking about Jesus, especially when you talk about the kingdom of God, immediately you'll get manifestations from the other kingdom.
Amen.
And you don't have any option.
Amen.
I was in a Pentecostal church up in Maine somewhere, and my wife was with me. To me, it's one of the craziest things out, man. I'm there, and I just spoke about Jesus and his kingdom. I didn't realize they weren't too happy about it because they had their own kingdom they were building up, but I was talking about Jesus Christ's kingdom. And then I said, I'm prepared to pray for sick people. And I don't mind praying for sick people. In a Pentecostal church, they believe in praying for sick. How many know Jesus never told us to pray for one person? Jesus didn't instruct us to pray for the sick. He said, go and heal the sick. So what I do in these Pentecostal churches, I pray for the sick. It's safe. That's what they expect, and that's what they're getting. Well, this lady came up to me. You know, how they do in that church is amazing. You know, I said, I'll pray for the sick. You know, normally you'll get five or six people. Not in this church. I didn't know they'd never done it before. You see titles up there, and you think you understand, but there are Pentecostals and Pentecostals. There's charismatics and charismatics. And let me tell you, it's deliverance people and deliverance people.
Right.
I was in a place when a guy says, I'm in the deliverance ministry. I said, that's good. He said, I've been looking at you and I suspect that you've got a demon. I said, brother, you rely on suspicion. I want nothing to do with you. I want discernment or nothing.
Amen.
I mean, I can look at all of you and I can suspect anything I want to. And they got nothing to do with it. I'm supposed to be suspicious. Well, and this lady came up to me and I said, hey, what do you want? And one lady in front of the whole church, and she said, I don't know what I really need, but there's something wrong with me. I mean, that's good, you know. So I said, little madam to me, do you mind looking in my eyes? And man, I saw the devil looking at me. I could see him. And I had a feeling about this church. Not one that you can cast out a demon, you know. So, well, you know, how many know you try to keep friends with as many people as you can? And the more you try to keep friends, the more you lose them. Have you ever found that out? So I thought, I'll be clever. How many know when you try to get clever, that's when you're going to get into trouble? I said, madam, you go and sit over there. And when I'm finished with the others, I'll come to you. I thought, well, that's the best way. I thought I was clever. I got her to see in the front row. And a few people came out, you know, one by one. I'd never seen a church that worked that way. And we prayed for them and it was all over. And there's this lady sitting there. So I went over to her and I said, no. Well, but the problem was, of course, the church had left. Now they just left the pastor and his wife. And she just spent a whole week teaching that a Christian cannot have a demon. But I must remember, I don't know that, see. So I go over to this lady that's sitting there, and I said, "Now, Eddie, will you tell me how you got the demon?" And she told me what she did and where she went and how the demon comes and troubles her. And so I said, "We got to get the demon out." So we began to pray for her, and sure enough, she's getting a, how do you Americans call it? Upchuck. Is that the word? Upchuck? That's the funniest word to me anyway. She's going to upchuck whatever. You could see it, and they got carpet. I mean, you know, it's ultra-deluxe places. So I'm looking around for somebody to bring something, because I'm sick and tired of losing my handkerchiefs, you know. So I don't want to give another handkerchief in this place. And so I'm looking. Well, like the pastor's looking as though he's a pillar of salt. He's angry. You can see fire in his eyes. And the minister's wife's upset. And, oh, dear me. But now I got this lady. So anyway, eventually, we got her free. She brought up, and now she's the one who says, "Oh, I'm free." I mean, I didn't say anything. She did it. Well, we go away, and then we hear they send letters all around Maine, "Don't have Bob Trench." But the woman's going around everywhere talking about her freedom in Jesus. But nobody listened to her. That's what I don't understand. They will not listen to her. Let me tell you, if my doctrine gets in the road of somebody getting free, turf the doctrine out.
Amen.
Let them get free first. Now I'll bring the doctrine back, maybe. All right. How many know you made it three parts? You know, when you come to this missionary America, this is a funny country. You know, if you come to Africa, you'll find us a bit strange, but you come... this is a crazy country. You know, let me tell you one of the things that we found strange. You drive along the road here. First of all, you drive on the wrong side of the road, but you drive on the wrong side of the road, and they got a sign there that says, "Watch for falling rock." Well, you can park there all day. You'll never see a rock fall. You drive into Washington, D.C. on the glide-on or the glide-up or the drive-on, whatever you call it, onto the freeway. What do you call it? Ramp. You got the ramp and you get on this eight-lane traffic. There's a big sign goes right across the road that says, "Use all lanes." Just try it. Try it. I defy you to try it. You'll never get back here. You want to have some fun? Go to McDonald's. Have you ever been to McDonald's? A fast food place? It's a super place. They got it's clean, it's cheap, and it's quick. But they got a sign on the door that fascinates me. It says, "You can't come in unless you got shoes and a shirt on." You don't have to wear pants when you go to McDonald's. That lets you in as long as you got a shirt and shoes. That's what they say. If you go to a restaurant, I mean, this is a crazy society. You go to a restaurant. It says, "Wait for hostess to be seated." She never sits down. You can't get it. You can't eat in a place because the hostess never gets seated. I go to this restaurant one day and it says, "Wait for hostess to be seated." I went and got a chair. I said, "Madam, will you please be seated?" It says, I can't go in until you sit down. Sit down. Then she looks at you and she says, "How many of you are there?" So, why as I know, it's just me. She wants to know how many in the party, but she says, "How many of you are there?" Well, you get to the table, guess what? She gets you the place, then she says, "Would you like to be seated?" You feel like saying, "Why, did some stand?" You know, I mean. Then she says to you, "Would you like a menu?" "No," I said, "don't worry about a menu. Let me guess what you got, you know." "Of course I want a menu, man. This is a crazy place, I tell you. This country is crazy." Okay. You all know you made it three parts. What parts are they? Sounds typical Assemblies of God to me. See, everybody wants to talk about body, soul, and spirit and so on. Most of us don't know how to relate to that anyway. Let me tell you what you're made of. And this excludes Presbyterians. They don't fit. They're abnormal. You're made of what I call the PP factor. Well, that's their fault. They should come forward. Will you please come forward? Sepsito. Well, all the Pharisees in the back, please get up and come sit up front. All the religious people, will you please come? Talk about traditionalists. Let me tell you where the back starts. Because they don't think they're at the back. From about here on is the back. Will you please get up and come sit in the front? I mean, let me show you how you do it. You stand up on your pin and you walk. And say, hey, there's your cushion. Let me get that godly cushion there. Will you please come? Come up front. Come on. What do you think this is, man? That is the... What can you see? You can't... I can't see. You can't see. Come on. Get up front. Come up front. I tell you. How do you feel in the front? Okay. Well, that's okay. Can everybody see now? There's still empty chairs here. You got two there if you want to sit with your girlfriend. Yeah, we got two right there, Sam. Come on, right up there. We'll even turn the chair around so you can get a good view of the... Okay, that's super. That's right. Come right up front. If you want another chair, we'll bring a chair up. Okay. Get one right there. Okay, we got that sorted out. Okay, you're made up of the PPF factor. You may not have known this, but everyone hopefully has got a past. And this country's probably a past. I don't know how you say it, but past. How do you say people? Past. Well, let me spell it correctly. Three A's. Every one of you's got a past. Okay? Every one of you got something in your background. Let me just think of some of the things you got. You got a culture. You know, I told you about it. I've just been talking about your culture. You got a culture. So you got some kind of education. You'll have some success, hopefully. You got maybe some failures. You got some dollars or you got some lack of dollars. And you got all kinds of things happened in here. All in your past. You all agree with that? There's not one of you that doesn't have something that's happened to you in the past. Good, bad, or indifferent. Okay? But you're living in the present. You live in the here and now. This is you right here. And you got your cowboy hat on today. There you are. That's you. You're living here in the present. Most of the battle that you'll ever face, you're going to face here. You don't face it here yet. You're living today, and what is affecting you today is being drawn out of the past invariably. And we know that Satan is the past master of digging back in here and pulling something out of here to use it against you today so they can foul up your future. How many want a good future? If you want a good future, you're going to have to do something about the present. The Bible says that what you're thinking about today is what you're going to become. So if you want to have a good future, you want to have a good future here, you've got to do something about the now. How many agree with that? If you can't fix up the now, how many know your future's going to be no good? I meet people that are waiting for their ship to come in. Your ship's not going to come in because you're torpedoed every day if you're not careful. Your future can only be as good as you're getting it to work for you today. This is a management principle, but it's all over in the Bible. It's what you do today is how you're going to be tomorrow. So if I said to you, if you think all the time about demons, you think all the time about your problems, you think all the time about your lousy husband and your crazy children, and you think about your mother-in-law, and you think all those negative things, and you're thinking about them all the time, guess what's going to plague you in the future? So you've got to do something about your thinking pattern. How many know that the problem is why we can't think straight is because we got old Slewford here who's got access to the filing system. And every time you file something away, he digs it out. Always remember one of the funniest things that happened to me was in the Full Gospel Businessmen. I got on that executive committee of the Full Gospel Businessmen, and each time they have an international national convention, they bring a bunch of preachers in to speak. I said, what in the world do we want all these preachers for? If we want to hear preaching, we'll go to church. But he has a businessmen fellowship. For goodness sake, let's get some businessmen in. How many know that you, often a businessman, you can relate to a businessman a lot easier than you can a preacher sometimes? There's nothing wrong with a preacher preaching. That's what he's called to do. Let him do it. But I'm talking about a businessmen's fellowship, and we got preachers preaching. So I got up in as executive. I mean, I've got there at long last. I won't say the Lord led me there. I did some maneuvering. You know, the full gospel hate me for saying that, but I figured out if I was waiting on the Holy Ghost to get me there, I'm never going to get there, so I helped the Holy Ghost. How many of you know that when you get there in the flesh, you're going to have fleshly problems? Yeah, I got them. The guys were waiting for me when I arrived. They say, I love you, brother. I said, oh, brush. Next minute, you got a lump on the head. They love you. Well, I got there, and I started telling them. So the guy got clever, you know. They said, okay, if you're so big deal, you'll be the first speaker. Let's see what you can do. So as far as I know, I was the first layman or the businessman to speak at the World Convention of the Businessmen's Fellowship. Well, I felt good about it. I don't have any problems, you know, about that. I'm quite relaxed. But suddenly the devil dug in my past. I thought I had my filing system closed, but somehow he got to it. And he pulled out something out the bottom drawer, and he said, oh, remember that day when you went and you fouled it up in front of 8,000 people, everybody laughed at you, you misquoted the scripture, a guy asked you a question, and you couldn't answer it, and you made a real fool of yourself. And who do you think you are speaking at a world convention, and who do you think you are? And you come from South Africa, nobody's going to like you and serve. And by the time he finished, I began to dread the world convention. And I said, God, give me a sore throat immediately. No, any excuse but to go. I've opened my big mouth, I got myself in trouble, and here the devil got into this. So how many of you know you make a plan? The devil's got coming against you. Instead of me fighting him in the spirit, there is a way to handle a past, but I didn't know it at that time. I didn't know what to do. He was digging from the past. Yeah, I had made a fail. I had failed. I had made a fool of myself. I had really done something stupid, and he was bringing it up and filling my mind with a whole lot of stuff. He was affecting me right where I was living, and the future of this convention where I was going to speak was in jeopardy. So I got a plan. Most times I try it in the flesh first. How many of you do that sometimes? You go do the world's way, and I tried that. So what I did is I said, well, I got one sermon. I got one message, man. That I can really, it is a humdinger, it always works. Every preacher's got one or two in his back pocket. And I got one. So I got it out, and what I did, I got my Bible, because I didn't want to come out with notes. I was going to impress them, and I didn't need notes. So I got one of those loose-leaf Bibles. Have you ever seen those loose-leaf Bibles? You can take most of the word out and put your own word in, and nobody knows. So I took a whole section, I think I took about the whole Old Testament out, and I filled it up with my notes. So I knew that I could get there, and I could. Now, I couldn't go wrong. So I got my Bible, and I'm ready on that great day, and I got all this pressure from the devil telling me you're going to make a fool of yourself. You do you think you are making me feel unworthy? And I mean, he had me over the barrel, but I got this. Past experience. Past experience. I'm safe. I've done it once. I got it. I felt okay. And everywhere I went that day, because I was speaking that night, I had this Bible. It was an Anaheim thing, and I got up there to speak, and I got up on a platform. But what had happened during the day, they asked me to go and pray for some old lady. It's always an old lady that gets you into trouble. Some old lady was dying, or something had gone wrong with her, and she was sick, and they got me to go and pray for her. Well, I was scared that I went, you know, I don't want to lose his Bible. Because he has these notes already. And so I said to Thelma, take care of the Bible. She got my Bible, and I got to pray for this old lady, and it turned out that it was her, and she shared all this, a whole drama, and suddenly I came out, and it's time to go to the meeting. Well, I go to the meeting, and Thelma always sits in the meeting, I'm in the front row somewhere, and you know I'm expecting my wife to be there with my... See, I wasn't looking to Jesus, I was looking to what I got ready. My past experience. I was fighting the devil on his territory with his terms. He wants to dig in my filing system in my past. So I took something out of my past too. I was fighting him right where he wanted to fight. But Thelma, that's not in the front row. Well, they don't worry me in full gospel. They sing for hours and do all kinds of things. You only get on about 11 if you're lucky at a world convention. But you won't believe what happened that night. They'd only just got going. As far as I was concerned, you know, I hadn't even started to get in the spirit yet. I would just sit and think about my wife. When I see her, what I'm going to tell her. And this crazy guy's leading this thing. He gets up, he says, I think we should dispense with all the preliminaries from now on, and we'll bring the speaker up straight away. Well, I don't even have a Bible. So I asked, I said, where's my wife? I mean, I asked him, what's she going to do this? I don't know how many at Anaheim Stadium holds, but it's a few thousand people, 6, 8, 10,000 people. So you feel a real Charlie. I said, yes, the speaker's lost his wife. I said, and she's not there. So I don't have a Bible. So I said, who's got, you know, I don't want one of these American things. I don't know where that is. So I said, who's got King James? Well, there's a few guys got King James. I said, who's got the Mark reference? I thought, at least that'll tell me which is the Holy Ghost and which is salvation. So there's a guy, I said, can I borrow your Bible? You can tell the atmosphere. Goes, what kind of speaker is this? Hasn't he got his Bible? He's borrowing a Bible from the audience. Well, a guy lends me his Bible, and, you know, I thought, well, you know, I remember it. But, I mean, you know, your mind can go blank. I got a blank mind. Oh. I go to the New Testament. I thought, that's safest. You know, I don't want to get in the Old Testament. I'll get the He begat so-and-so, and He begat so-and-so. Some places there, they were so busy in the Old Testament begatting, they did nothing else. So I thought, I better go to the New Testament. So I go to the New Testament, and I don't know where I got to, but I just opened it random, and I began to read. And I'm saying, God, how stupid. He really got me over the barrel here, you know. I said, God help me. I must have read a chapter. And suddenly I got to that part where it says this. It says, and unless you become as little children. Now, I never spoke on that subject ever in my life. And suddenly the Holy Ghost came upon me. And it just took off. And I tell you who bought the tape. Me. I don't know if anybody else bought a tape, but I bought a tape. The people came out for salvation. They came out for healing. God moved by His Spirit. I want to talk to you about, for a few moments, about this. What are you going to do about the past? Can you do anything about your past? But people say, well, it's happened, you can do nothing. It's not quite true. You can change your attitude about that part. I have people in the meetings we go to come to you over and over and over and over for deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. You know, most of the problem is they don't want to change their mind. They don't want to change their attitude. And unless we begin to change our attitude about the past, we're going to be in trouble. Everyone that's in this room, I'm now presuming, which is always dangerous, it's a presumption that you're all born again. When you got born again, what actually happened to you? What happened to you when you got born again? You became a new creature. What happened to you? The sins were forgiven. What happened to you? What do you mean?
Old things passed away.
Old things. You need to buy my tape the other day, and you'll be careful when you say that.
Okay.
Well, what happened to you there? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What happened to you? You're a new creature. What happened to you when you got born again? You became a new creature. Okay. You married to him? Poor girl, okay. You mean you love him? Hey, what happened to you when you got born again? You were what? Positionally. What position? Okay, you don't marry to him, are you? No, I wouldn't marry a guy who gets positionally buried. That wouldn't do it in, do you? Boy, that guy killed me. That was her. But he's right. I mean, theologically, he's right. But now, that's not what happened. You know what the Bible said when you got born again? You'll see the kingdom. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. All the things you said is right, but if you want to be wrong, go be wrong. Jesus said this. He said, truly, truly, I'm telling you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom. So many people never seen the kingdom. You know, they see themselves as they go. I've never had anybody in 54 countries of the world tell me they got positionally buried. Okay, but if that's what happened to you, okay. I'd like you to change that and say I got positionally brought alive. Yeah, you got to be buried and you come alive new. I agree with that, okay. I hope you know, but I've never. It's just going through my mind. Eh? But you're right, you know that? You did get buried, but I hope you came up again. You come out and you're living in Jesus, is that right?
Right.
Yeah, but you're now living with Him. Okay, that I'm quite happy to receive, okay. Because Jesus is alive, okay? So now what has happened here, I had to do something about the past. So I've got to see the kingdom. If I can now see the kingdom, all that is in its right focus. That all happened to you, good or bad or indifferent, when you were where? In another kingdom. You have now immigrated. You have now received new papers, and you are now under a different authority here. And you're going to move into your future with what? The new authority and the new immigration papers and the new liberty you get. So you've got to begin to think differently. Let me tell you, when you move into a new position, and you move into a new country, the first thing, for instance, that any civilized person knows that you ought to drive on the left-hand side of the road. When you come to this country, you come under a whole new set of rules, and you've got to remember, each morning, you've got to get up in Britain, in England, or Australia, or New Zealand. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is speak in tongues. But when I wake up in America, the first thing I do, I say, drive on the right-hand side, drive on the right-hand side, drive. I've got to get my mind filled with the laws of this land, because I'm living now in a new situation. And you've got to do the same when you come into the kingdom of God. You've got to stop allowing that to have an impact upon you. You've got to allow the new king and the new rules and the new nation to have an impact upon you. And you've got to say the things of the new nation. Could you imagine? It happened to me in Washington, D.C. I went on the ramp on, or whatever you call it, the wrong way. Everybody was, you're supposed to go off, and I came on. And you know what happened when I got there? There's 8 lanes of traffic looking at me. I tried to be clever and do a U-turn, you know. That got fouled up, didn't work. And just traffic all behind me. And the traffic officer came in a big Harley Davidson motorbike. Wanted to know what I was doing. I said, "Well, officer, where I come from, we drive on the left-hand side of the road." He looked at me and he said, "That." Well, his idea was he was quite right. Where he was living, he'd never heard of anybody driving on the left-hand side of the road. He only knew where he was living. And when you get into this kingdom, the things you used to do, the things that used to work, the things that caused you to live in that world, are now very often dramatically changed. It's just like now I come under a new authority. You go to England. I'd like to see you drive on the right-hand side of the road. You're going to have to do a whole lot. You try and explain to them where you come from, and your past experience, everything you know about, you drive on the other side of the road. Do you think they'll change the rules for you? What are they going to tell you to do? Conform. Reconcile yourself to where you're at. If you reconcile yourself that and you're in Jesus Christ, you have died, as he said, you have died to all these things they covered. Jesus is over your past. He said that, I'm not going to remember your past against you no more. Isn't that what he said? So if he's not going to remember them against you, who is? How many know that every time you want to do something, something in your past digs into you? May I see? Who's there? Yeah, all over. How many know that's the number one reason why we fail to live successfully in the Spirit? Because we keep thinking from there. So what are we going to do about this? The first thing you've got to do is change. Let me illustrate it with a story. In England, this maid was working in one of these great big castles. And it was her job. She'd risen up. But it was her duty to see that the lord, that his bedroom was in shape and the bathroom was clean and his living quarters were kept spotlessly clean. And, you know, those castles are jolly big places to look after. And here she was as a maid, and she was doing that out of duty. She wasn't very happy, but that was her call in life, and she was looking after that part of the castle. There were many other maids worked in the place, but that was her call. And then one day, the lord of the place, he happened to have a look at her, and she was a good-looking girl. She had a good shape and a good figure, and he fancied her, and he fell in love with her. And eventually, he got to know her, and he asked her to marry him. And she accepted, and she married him. And they had a wedding, and they got married, and now she's living in the castle where she was the maid. But how many know that her attitude changed dramatically? Whereas she was working in that same castle, out of duty, she's now working in that same castle, out of love. She is now co-heir with the lord of the manor. She is now she's in a new position. She's part now of the aristocracy, but she's the owner of this castle, and she can now, and she does, she actually works in the same places where she was working, but now she works with a song, and she works with joy and with happiness, because she and the owner have become one. And guess what happened? 3 or 4 years later, the devil got in, and he went into her filing cabinet, and he began to tell her that she was unworthy. She did not really belong to aristocracy. She did not have the education. She came from a poorer background. She didn't have any right to be married there. And she began suddenly to receive what the devil was giving her. She received it, and she found herself working once again in the same castle, doing the same things, making the same bed, but she'd gone back, and she was now doing it out of duty. Many Christians have that experience. They come to Jesus Christ. He forgives them, and they get into a new relationship with the Lord, and now we're doing everything as under Him, with great joy and vigor and love, and it's wonderful. But the devil works subtly, and he gets in here, and suddenly he begins to tell you, you're not good enough, and you're not worthy, and you're not this, and suddenly we find ourselves working again out of duty for Him. Whereas when we recognize we're in Him, we're doing it as joint heirs together, taking care of the kingdom of God. May I ask, how do you serve Jesus Christ? Out of love, knowing that you're in a right relationship with Him, and that He and you are working together, it says we're co-heirs together with Him, or has the devil come back to you and got you working out of the old system, whereby he's come and convinced you that you are not good enough, and you're not worthy enough? Let me ask you this. Did you choose Jesus, or did He choose you? The Bible says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I always think, I take your forefinger, say, He chose me. Please do it. Say, He chose me. He doesn't make mistakes. So when He chose me, He knew what He was doing. I'm the chosen. I thank the Lord that I'm His chosen. If you say that to yourself a few times during the day, that'll change your whole attitude to your relationship in Jesus Christ. How many agree with that? How many of you know that we keep forgetting that we're His chosen? We are His chosen. And He don't make mistakes. The Scots have a beautiful way of expressing it. They say it's better felt than telt. See, I can tell you about it, but you've got to feel it. See, emotions are the worst barometer imaginable to understand your status in God. Feelings will get you in a hole. You've got to understand the facts of the issue. Jesus said, this cannot affect you here. Now, if we're going to have a good future, and you can get this attitude where you understand you are the chosen of the Lord and He has not made a mistake, doesn't that already make you feel a little bit more freedom? Now, if He's chosen you, then it's His reputation's at stake now, isn't it? I wish you understood cricket, but let me tell you a cricket story very quickly. When I got into high school, as a first year in high school, I had a good eye for a ball and I had good coordination. And so I got selected. It was the first time it ever happened in our high school. I got selected as a third former to play in a first team cricket. I was a little fella still in shorts, and the other guys were in long trousers. Even some of those young guys even had a hair or two on their chest, you know. So I got put from this into that. I was here with a big boy. And I went out to play on that particular occasion to bat. And, you know, if you understand cricket, they run and they come and they bowl over on them and they jump as they do it. They run up and bowl. And that ball comes off the pitch and comes up at you at over 100 miles an hour. So if you've got to understand, if you're a little guy standing there with his bat and this great big guy with two hairs in his chest comes running down, as he runs, you can feel the ground tremble and you know you're doing this. But at the other end is the umpire. He's the man who decides whether you're out or you're in, or you stay in the bat. Everything, no matter what anybody says, he is the man who makes the decision. Well, that man at that end was the man who selected me. And I came very quickly to find out something. That if I could just stay at this end, and he stayed at that end, I would never be given out. See, so no matter what I did down there, and they said, he's out, how's that? I mean, I knew I was out, everybody knew I was out, but except the umpire. He stood there and he said, not out, not out, not out. And what they were trying to do is get us to run across so that I'd be at this end, there'd be another umpire that end. I know you understand cricket, but I wouldn't run. I knew when I was here I was safe because at that end was that umpire. He wouldn't give me out. Guess why he wouldn't give me out? He chose me. His reputation was at stake, not mine. Let me understand what I'm trying to say. So who chose you? So whose reputation's at stake? Can you fail in God? Does he have any failures?
No.
Never had a failure yet. So why should you be the first? You never will fail. Let me share something with you. Well, I went to Zululand. I was a new Christian about 6 months in the Lord, and how many know that the first 6 months you're dangerous? If you think you guys were dangerous, I mean, I was ultra dangerous. I could hear the Lord. I mean, if a fly flew in the room, I got some spiritual significance out of it. I was reading signs everywhere. And I got this idea that I should evangelize Zululand. The best place to evangelize was go to the capital. So I went to the capital city. I got a few guys to go with me. I'd never spoken publicly before. And you see, that worried me. No, I guess anybody could do that. You know, I've got a mouth, I've got a tongue, haven't I? You know, I can talk business, I can talk the Lord's with. I never heard about getting the anointing. I hadn't heard about getting prayed up. Wasn't anything about that. Yeah, that was for those guys. Those were religious people. With me, I'm just going to talk about Jesus. So we went to this place with four or five guys. It's 4 hours from my city. We drove up there. I mean, as far as we knew, all the churches were dead. You know, when you're a new Christian, everybody's dead. Except you. You're alive. You know, the rest of them. They're all wrong. You're right. You know everything. You know Jesus. So that was all I needed to know. I got to this place and we gave out little pamphlets. We got in all the garages, we're in the trading stores, we're in the hotels, we went to all the business houses and we said, put them up in your window and now let everybody know we're coming next week. You know, I thought you could revive a place like that. I mean, you know, that's the way I kind of read it. Jesus went in the place, healed everybody, and there was either had a revival or a riot, one or the other. And I thought, well, we're ready for either. Let's go. We arrived, we went back, we came back the next week. In the meantime, we got everybody in our city praying. I mean, we told her the whole world. We got to hold a revival, we got to get Zululand saved. There's only 6 million of them, but well, we'll do it. Oh, and one of the other guys failed, but that's it. They failures, not us. That's how we felt. I felt confident. How many now still feel confident in Jesus? See, it's not my strength, my ability. One thing I knew, that he's a great God, he's a big God, and he's okay. So, you know. Guess what happened? We'd hired the city hall, seats about 1,000 people, and we got there on Saturday night, on a Friday night, to begin this big campaign. 7 of us came up on 2 motor cars up to Zululand, and we arrived, we've got the lights on, we had a few chorus sheets, and we had some guy who could play the piano accordion, and we're ready. We prayed up, you know, on the way up, driving up, that's when we prayed up. Well, guess what happened? At 8 o'clock when the meeting should start, there were 8 people in the place. 7 of us and 1 of them. So I went to this guy, there's a nice fella there, about our age. I went over to him, you know, I'd be about 20 then. I went over to him, I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't know where everybody is. He said, well, I come in from my farm, it's about 20 miles away. He said, so you better tell me what you came to talk about. So we all sat around him and we gave him 7 different ways he could get saved, 7 different ways he could get baptized in the Holy Ghost, 7 different ways to cast out the demons, 7 different ways to get saved. I mean, we just gave him everything. We started in Genesis, we gave him the whole Bible in one night. How many know that he got born again, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he spoke in tongues, and we left. We didn't think much about it. When we got back to town, the people would say, how'd the meetings go? Oh, it was wonderful. Everybody that came got saved. That's the truth. Not all the truth, but it's the truth. And we changed the subject, see? 20 years later. Now, for 20 years, the devil kept reminding me, when you went to Zululand and Shawi, you failed. You failed. You failed. You failed. You failed. And I knew I'd failed because my natural eyes told me it was a mess. 20 years later, I'm starting a chapter in the same town for the Full Gospel Businessmen. And it's about 11 o'clock. We prayed for everybody. We voted on the committee. You know how they do it. And there's one fellow sitting in the back. And you know, you can tell when a guy's going to need ministry, you know. And nobody went to him. And eventually I went to him. It's about 11:30. And I sat down next to him. I said, can I help you? He said, you're Bob Trench. I said, yeah. He said, well, you remember me? I said, no. He said, you came to this town 20 years ago. You held a meeting in the city hall and one person came. Now, I blushed again. Immediately, the devil was at me and I felt bad again. I said, yeah, that's right. He said, I'm the fella. I said, oh, that's good. What happened to you? He said, well, you know, you never gave me your name. He said, I don't know who you were. 20 years he didn't know who I was. He said, I don't know who you represent, I knew nothing. I said, well, what happened? Listen to this first story. He said, you went away, and he said, on Monday morning, I went out to my farm, and we have a trading store. I went to the trading store. I had three Zulus that worked there. I asked them, I said, any of you guys know what it means to be born again? And the old Zulu, the gray-haired man, said, yeah, he was born again. He knew. He said, well, I got born again down there, he said, in the city hall there on Saturday night. He said, what have I got to do now? The old man said to him, well, you got to build a church beyond the trading store. Well, that's what he does. He got the material and they built a church, a 400-seater. I mean, you know, they didn't play, they built a 400-seater. And he said, when the roof was on and everything, he said, he went to this old guy that was working for him and he said to him, now, what are we going to do now? He said, oh, I forgot to tell you. He said, I've Xeroxed out the invitations and all the customers coming in the trading store, I'm inviting them to the opening meeting. He said, that's good. He said, who's speaking? He said, you are. He said, I don't speak. He said, yeah, you got born again, you're speaking. It's your church, your trading store, your property, and the people, your customers, and they're coming. So he said, he got in his truck, and he went straight into town, and he's got to buy something. What's he going to share? He went to the Jehovah's Witness, Christian Science, Roman Catholic, the Baptist, the Pentecostals, and, you know, seminary. He got a paper from everybody. Because he didn't know who I was, he didn't know anything, and he read a little bit. The Lord prospered him in business. He ended up with about 5 or 6 farms, I forget the number. But at each farm, guess what he built? A church. The first farm was called Eagle's Nest. So it's called the Eagle Nest Ministry. They got 5 or 6 churches, and they got something like 5 or 6 evangelists that go around holding 10 campaigns throughout the length and breadth of Zealand. Probably got thousands upon thousands of people born again in 20 years. And for 20 years, blasted blankety old devil told me I failed. I want to tell you something. Has happened. It's happened to you anyway. You have to change every time you pray. Don't care whether your prayers are answered or not answered. That's not the interesting thing to me. The fact is that every time you come into the presence of God through Jesus Christ, you ought to change. There should be something happened to you. So I don't care whether your prayers were answered or not answered. Something has happened. You, a sinner, got into the presence of the Father through Jesus Christ. And that's a miracle as far as I'm concerned. At any time that we humans can get into the presence of the holiest of holy places, that alone is worth it. And I believe that prayer, I don't care whether your prayers are answered or not, this may not be good theology, but it's what I understand. Every time I have the privilege of coming to the presence of my Father, that's a great occasion. I remember Mrs. Thatcher, they made fun of her because after the Falklands War, she went and she instructed, I mean, this is how it happened. She instructed the Archbishop of Canterbury to have Thanksgiving services in all the churches, and he refused. He resisted. Took the Queen of England. Came out, these reporters ran over to Mrs. Thatcher and they made fun of her. Did you pray a big prayer today? What did you do in the church, Mrs. Thatcher? What did God say to you, you know, making fun out of her? And she broke the security ranks, and she walked right over to a guy that was asking those kind of questions, and with her long finger, she said, young man, 2 things you ought to know. 1, you need a bath. And the second thing, any time you're given the privilege to talk to the Father through Jesus Christ, there is no greater honor. I want you to know, when we learn how to deal with this in the past, and we get our attitude right, you guarantee a super future. So you can pray, God, help me tomorrow. God, help me tomorrow. Bring this in. Yeah, well, do something about now. Do you want a good future? You can pray, God, save my children. God, save my children. We'll do something about it now. God, I want to have prosperity in the future. Well, do something about it now. You don't have any guarantee you got tomorrow. And you can do nothing about the mess-ups and whatever you've done here except change your attitude. Develop God's attitude to it. Whenever the devil comes up and he digs something out of my past, which he does regularly, how many know I got things in my past I wish weren't there? Yeah, I wish I hadn't done them. I'm telling you. Done some silly things, man. Absolutely silly things. I'm the guy who one day told the bishop that he's going to hell. I think that's the direction he's heading, but I had no right to tell him. But Jesus stands across that too, see. You know, I have no right to judge anybody. Certainly not the bishop. But I believe I'm right. but I still don't have the right to tell him that God didn't tell me. But guess who's got me covered there? Who's got you covered? Jesus. Whenever he digs up there, I often tell him, I say, hey, Satan, go and talk to my lawyer. No, I'm serious. I hope you guys understand. People laugh. The more serious I get sometimes, the more guys laugh. It's because you're used to having this explained in some theological term. I'm trying to tell you just as it is. We've just come through a most serious court case, Thelma and I. Involved millions of dollars. A big firm. Try to put us out of business. And you know, I want to resist and fight. And I heard from God. How many know when you hear from God, you don't always like what he says? So my lawyer says to me, he says, okay, I got you covered there, too. He says, I got you covered. I want you to do nothing. Leave it to me. I said, no, wait a minute, Lord, you don't understand. This is serious. Serious. 4 years later, or 3 years, I think it is. 3 years later, we're now ready to go to the Supreme Court. I haven't yet done anything to defend myself. Because I've heard from God. How many know they had great problems obeying God? Everything in my flesh says, get a good lawyer. I have a Jewish lawyer that had cancer of the throat. We prayed for him. He got healed instantaneously. And he was doing things to defend me without my permission and knowledge. Yeah. We would hear about it when we were in the States. We'd have to phone all the way back in Durban and say to him, listen, Peter, go and do a thing. I'm not paying you for anything you do. And he'd say to me, Bob, you've got to defend yourself. They'll clean you out. You'll have nothing left. He said, you've got to do something. I said, I think I've heard from God. How many know you're not sure? Guess what he told me? Bob, you're going off your head. You're mad. That's what he was saying. But let me tell you something. I'm going to read to you from 2 Chronicles. Everything I've said this morning, I can back up and put in good Bible language if you prefer it. But I like to put it out just as it comes. Here we have a trouble. You've got Israel. How many know Israel and Syria have been fighting forever? They're still fighting. And you have a man here in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. So, good old King Hezekiah. He suddenly wakes up one morning and he sees the Syrian army coming. They've seen his joy and his prosperity. He's been pulling down the strongholds of Satan. He's been delivering the people out of all the satanic things the previous king had got Israel involved in. And he's setting up the worship of God. He's putting back the prophets in their right place. And then the devil gets Syria all worked up to come and attack him. Well, when he sees them coming, he closes the gates and he hadn't had time to get the walls built up properly yet, but he gets everybody together. And what happened was they had two or three gates. You know, they had the north, south, east and west gates, and they had the wall was built up, and he got all the men at the various gates. And he went from gate to gate. You know, they had the gates closed, and they have all the men standing behind because the gates didn't look very strong. They hadn't had time to make a good job of it yet. How many know when you just begin to do something in God, that's when the devil comes with everything he's got? How many know the devil comes before you're fully prepared? How many know you'll never be fully prepared? And you fight with words. Let me tell you what he did. I think it's super. In verse 7. How many of you got your Bibles with you to read it with me? Okay. I always remember, you know, when... For my first 6 months of my rebirth, I never had a Bible. I didn't think it was necessary. Because I'd wake up in the morning and the end of my bed... It would be like a haze, like a bright haze. It wasn't bright, yet it was bright. And I just knew it was God or Jesus or it was the presence of an angel or something. And each morning for 6 months, I'd talk to this light. And I thought every person that got born again had that experience. I didn't think it was odd. I thought that's what's supposed to happen, see? But remember, I didn't have a Bible. A Presbyterian, we had a Bible put on the mantelpiece. We never opened it. I don't know what we even had it for, to be honest. But it was there. I think when the elder came, it was to impress him that we had it, if I remember right. It was one of the things he wanted to make sure everybody had a Bible, so we put it there where he could see it. But we never read it. I don't remember my dad reading the Bible or my mother reading the Bible, but we had it. So I didn't think, you know, there's no reason. The only person I knew that read the Bible was always religious people, and they didn't know Jesus. So I didn't want a book like that. So I used to speak to this presence. And what happened You know, he never told me what to do. Let me just share something with you. This light. I'd wake up and I'd say, "Morning, Lord." To me, he's always been there, you know, I don't know. And it would be like a thought would come in my mind. He'd say, "What are you going to do about Mrs. Brown?" I'd say, "Well, you know, I'm taking her to court. She owes me money and she hasn't paid in 6 months overdue. And I'm going to hammer her hard." And, you know, I just knew that didn't please him, you know. I don't know how I knew, but in here I knew. And I'd say to him, "Well, you know, you got to understand this, that I'm working hard, there's my money out there, and I want that money. And we might for a whole week be dealing with Mrs. Brown. Maybe I get to the stage where I say, well, I'm going to give her another month's grace, you know. Or maybe I'll go and visit her." And then you'd suddenly know that was okay. Then you could move on to the next thing. And I learned the things about God by the questions he asked me about everyday living. And when I did eventually come to get the Bible, I found they were in here. It's amazing what you find in the Bible. You know, before it was a dead book, now it's a live book.
Amen.
Well, I went to this first Pentecostal church. I'd never been to a Pentecostal church. And I went to this church because there was a pretty girl there whom I subsequently married. And there are some good things in a Pentecostal church. Some of the girls are beautiful. And I got the best out of that Pentecostal church. Look, I don't know what they got left, but I got something good out of it. And I went to this Pentecostal church, and I'd never seen such a carry-on in my life. They were worse than you. They danced, jumped. I mean, it was peculiar. They sang for an hour. I couldn't understand what they were all doing. But I was in the back of the church watching all this. And then the preacher, I thought, well, at last we're getting down to reality. He got up to read. He took his Bible. He said, "This morning we're reading from John's Gospel, say chapter 3. I couldn't believe then what happened. Everybody bent down, picked up a Bible. All you could hear was a rustle of pages. I'm sitting in the back. I thought, good grief, what kind of church is this? They don't even trust their minister to read it right. So, come along with me. I know why you bring it. I suppose you don't trust me. But we're at verse 7. Remember now, you've got the Syrians, well-armed, well-trained, and they're at each gate. The walls are not strong and the gates are not strong. And if you had time to read, you'll find they only had new swords. He was battling. He only really began to make the swords when he heard they were coming. He didn't have anything. It was all very quickly put together. But listen to what he says. He goes from gate to gate and he says in verse 7, "Be strong and courageous and be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be much more with us than with him." Could you imagine standing behind that gate, a handful of you, and you got this king and comes and he says, "Hey, don't worry, chaps. We got a lot more than them. And you have a look over the wall, and as far as I can see, there's multitudes, and there's only 100 of you." What would you think about that king? It's in the glass, I say. I got the wrong king here. Verse 8. He says, this is why I can say it. He says, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Where are you resting today? Are you resting upon the words? You rest upon the word. You rest upon the word. That means have confidence in the word. The word of God. The king was saying there's more with us. And the reason I can say that is because they are trusting in the armor, flesh, but we're trusting in the Lord our God. Tribulation days are going to hit us hard. The future is not a little more of what you know. Now, there is going to be dramatic change. Dramatic change. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and the only thing left, the Bible says, is going to be the kingdom of God. Everything, anything that's not attached to the kingdom will go. My church will go. Your church will go. And his church will stay. Are you in his church? Now, if your church falls, so what? His church will stand. One guy came to me and he said, "Oh, in fact, Thelma and I are now working on a church that's split. We're trying to put them together. Have you ever tried to get two guys together that don't want to come together?" And some of the things they divide up on don't even make sense to me. You know, well, I must tell you, we had a revival crusade in Johannesburg, and we got lots of people born again. Lots. And so they wanted... I never talk about water baptism, by the way. I never do. I don't know why. But the scripture is very clear. It says, believe and be baptized. But I don't know why, you know. I suppose being Presbyterian, I kind of didn't seem important. But the person came up to me and said they want to get baptized by water. Well, I've never had a baptismal pool in the church. So I said, yeah, we'll do it on Sunday, last night. So the word spread around, we're going to have the baptismal thing. So we got about 40, 50 people going to get baptized by water. Some are Catholics and some are Presbyterians and some don't know what they belong to, but who cares? Well, everything was fine. It was announced in the church. They were quite happy and it was going to be Sunday night. Sunday afternoon, I get a visitation from the chairman of the board. And he says to me, which way are you going to baptize them? I said, in water. I mean, you know. He said, yeah, but which way? I said, well, I don't know. There were different ways. I'm just going to put them in the water. He said, yeah, but he said, you don't understand. We got a doctrine. I said, what's your doctrine? He said, you got to put them in the name of the Father, bring them up, then you got to put them down in the name of the Holy Ghost and bring them up in the name of the Son and put them out and bring them up. I said, you want that? I'll do that too. I said, if you want to do that, we'll do it. But I said, you realize there's 40, maybe 50, 60 people in here. That means you multiply that by three times you dip them. You know, that's going to take forever. But I don't, as far as I know, I got to baptize them. Well, there's one guy there. He comes to me, he said, well, I want you to know that that's not unanimous. I said, what's not unanimous? He said, I believe that we are baptizing him incorrectly. And he said, I'm going to rebuke you if you don't baptize him in the name of Jesus. I said, but aren't you a member of this church? Surely you guys agree. He said, well, I'm waiting for the pastor to come back. And as soon as you finish this campaign, I'm challenging the pastor that we're no longer going to baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We've got to baptize him in the name of Jesus. And there's Bob Trench, who doesn't want to be in theology, doesn't want anything to do with doctrine. I got this going around me. So I said, well, I'll ask God what I got to do. I mean, that's always the best. It's always the best. When they went, I said, God, save me from this religious rebel. How would you baptize these brothers? So I figured out if I'm going to baptize them in water, and there's going to be 50, 60 of them, and we're going to do it three times, this is going to be tiring. So I looked for some guy to come and help me. I got a Catholic guy who came up from Durban with me, newly born guy, who'd recently got baptized in the Holy Ghost and water. I said, Jock, you come and help me. Now, there's two of us, and some of these people are fat, you know, and they get wet, they must be heavy, you got to pull them up. I'm not all that big. I thought, okay, so I'll get them. So now this baptismal thing's up in the air, a bit up in the wall there, and I went down the steps, got a handrail. And I held a handrail, and the last step, I mean, whoever built this baptismal pool, he didn't have a ruler or something, because the last step is a big one. So you take three little ones out there, what? And if I hadn't been holding on the rail, now they got a glass thing, and on the glass rail, they got a lot of microphones. So everything I've said in the water, you can hear in the whole church. Okay? So my friend's coming down who's going to help me baptize. So I whisper, because I don't want the whole church, you know, I'm trying to do this thing decently. I say, Jock, watch the last step. Well, what I didn't know, he's nervous. You know, he never baptized anybody before, and they give you a white outfit so you look like an angel. And so he took the three steps, right, but he missed the last one. And he fell in the pool. Sure, created a big wave that went up into the PA system. And when he comes out, he says, oh, so don't worry about which way we're going to baptize him. We got a guy that's already said a bad word in the pool. Oh, God. So we get this big... We got this... The first one, we're going to baptize the lady. We better put our hands together. Must imagine the tension in the church. Which way are we going to baptize them? And the Holy Ghost gave me this. I said, what's your name? And she said, Mary Van Staden or something. I said, Mary Van Staden, we're now going to baptize you. In the name of Jesus... In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we're doing it three times. One, two, and three. Boom. Nearly everyone came out and spoke in tongues. We still don't know which is the right way to baptize, by the way. We haven't figured it out yet. But you know what we did? Whatever way we did, had to have God's approval, because they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And when they came and they said, now we want you to come and be at the next board meeting, when we're going to go with this, I said, listen, I only got one thing to say. We baptized them, God received them, they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. As far as I'm concerned, it's got his approval. I don't care what you believe. how you believe it. What I want to know, does God approve of it? Do I sense love? I mean, those people are so doctrinally right, you don't want to get near them. They hurt you. They're steamrolling you. What are the key things when your attitude here, if you can develop a loving attitude to your past, the people that have hurt you, people that have done you wrong, the people that you've done wrong to, and you can begin to love here, how many know you'll have a loving future? If you can love now, let me tell you what's going to happen here. You're going to be loved. If you can love now, you're not only going to be able to love, but people are going to love you. If you're loving now and tribulation comes, you'll still be loving in the tribulation. You know, God's got a people that have gone through every kind of mess this world's ever put up. I believe he's got a people, and you're it, getting ready for the future. As I came to this camp, you have no idea how Thelma and I look forward to being where we can be free. And I'm free, and I hang loose in most places. But it's afterwards, man. You know, the Bible says if signs will follow you, they follow, all right? Missiles. People don't come back. You can, when you leave, you can hear them slam the door. You've got the signs everywhere. You're not welcome. You can come here, and so far, I haven't been thrown out. I mean, I've seen Glenn cross his arms and his legs a few times, but you know. But I just kiss Irma each night and say goodnight, Irma, and that keeps. As long as Irma's on my side, who's worried about Glenn? How much love do you spare? I know it's lunchtime, so I got to finish. I just had a look at my watch. I wanted to share, ready to do a Bible teaching this morning, but I got a bit silly. So. But you know, I also think a bit of joy doesn't do us any harm. One of the keys of being a Christian is two things: happiness and love. We get so busy casting our demons, we forget to be happy. We get so involved in the war that we forget to enjoy the war. How many know that soldiers have a good time? Some of the funniest things and the happiest memories I have is being in the army. There were some horrible things happened. Some things that even can give you nightmares now if you're not careful. But there are also some things that were extremely wonderful. Comradeship, friendship, happiness, commitments that have lasted beyond the war. And that's what we're talking about, commitment and happiness and love. And I don't know, I just feel we should close with some kind of loving chorus. I know it's unusual for a guy not to have some big driving point. I mean, you heard about my four-point sermon last night. Well, I had 3 points this morning. I don't know what they were. If you know what they are, come tell me afterwards. I just spoke about Jesus. Would you stand up and link arms a little bit, and Bill come and lead us, and bring your bride and let her come stand with you. She got a better voice than you anyway. So now, I don't want you to hold hands. I want you to link arms, you know. Okay. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do, just a moment. You see how the... Now, you're doing this the American way. Would you please come? You're going to sing, too. Now, you don't link arms this way. What you do is you take... Would you like to come? Would you come? Now, this arm. That's right. Now, you... That's right. Okay. Now, you put your arms around that way. Now, I want everybody to link arms that way. Okay. We're all together, are we? Bind us together. Everybody, let me see. I'm short. I've got to get up here. I'm all right. Bind us together, Lord. 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 Bind us together, Lord.
Yea, for I am the love of God. And yea, the way I love you is the same way I expect you to love your fellow man. Perfect love casteth out all fear. And I would say unto you this very moment, let your love be extended to those that are hurting. Let your love so extend out that they may see me in you and you in me. Yea, for I am the God of love. Yea, and I expect you to be the God of love also to your fellow man. For I say unto thee this day, love your fellow man. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yea, for thus I have commanded thee. And yea, thou wilt love as never loved before. Hallelujah. For greater love hath no man that he lay down his life for his brother or sister. For I am the God of love. I am the God of love this morning. And yea, I extend my love out to thee to extend out to others that they too may be loved. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are many hundreds of free audio files there.
It's like going to Bible school at home.